Look, if you will, please, in John chapter number 14. John chapter 14. I'm going to go back over these things as far as truth is concerned. You say, why? The only way you can beat the devil is with absolute truth. The most dangerous lie there is 90% truth.
Yep.
The most dangerous lie there is 90% truth.
Amen.
Deke, if you were sitting where you're supposed to be sitting, it wouldn't be quite far a walk.
Amen. Amen.
But I am glad you made it back, and I appreciate you coming back and all of that good stuff.
Amen.
John chapter number 14. So absolute truth becomes a way that you're able to combat the devil. Now, let me say this. I can't emphasize that enough. It's very important, if not even imperative, for you to understand that if you're going to have any victory in the Christian life when it comes to satanic things, demonic things, seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, you're going to have to know what the truth is, and you're going to have to know how to properly apply that. And I realized I said some things this morning in Sunday school that seemed to be a little hard or a little harsh or maybe a little bit difficult, but you have to understand you're not dealing with somebody that plays fair. There's no Geneva Convention. That's something they use in the war that Americans go by. Nobody else, none of your enemies ever go by the Geneva Convention. That's like rules for war. The devil doesn't have any rules. All he wants to do is stomp you into the ground and just make nothing but mush of you on the bottom of his shoe. You do not matter to him at all. Your tears, your weeping, your crying, your sadness, your heartache, he could care less about you. As a matter of fact, if anything, that gives him a great thrill to see you broken down in front of him. He enjoys that. So if you're going to have any success against him, you have to understand the truth is the only way that you can fight that. Why? Because when you get under pressure, sometimes you twist things. So you have to know exactly what the Bible says about things, and if you don't, you can get yourself in trouble. Now, I showed you the Bible says there's no truth in Satan. I showed you that in John chapter number 8 and verse number 44. I'm giving you these real quick. Verse number 17 of chapter 14, the Bible says, and make it 16, I pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, and that he may abide with you forever. Even the spirit of what?
Truth,
whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth in you and shall be in you. Okay, thank you. You can be seated. Now, here's what he said to you right there that's important for you to know. Notice that the Bible says the Spirit of truth is given to you, but the world cannot receive because it seeth him not. For you to try to use biblical truth on an unsaved individual, come if you will please to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, you're smoking crack if you think they're going to listen to what you're saying. You say, yeah, but the Bible says. They don't care what the Bible says. As a matter of fact, right now you're living in a day and time where they think, and it won't be long before they'll prosecute you for it, they think because you are against other religions that don't teach Jesus Christ is the way, that you're the one with hate crimes or hate speech. That's coming in your direction right now. If a preacher stands up and says, thus saith the Lord, well, because it condemns other people. In other words, if I tell you, if you don't trust Jesus Christ, you're going to hell, you're going to see the day where I'll go to jail for that.
Right.
You say, but you're telling what the Bible said. But the Bible said they can't receive it. The Bible says they can't what? See it. So when you start trying to do this, they have diluted it nowadays and gotten you to the point now where they took the Bible out of school so that now they can replace the Bible by teaching your kids about sodomy.
Yeah.
And then it wasn't. Amen.
Amen.
That started, whether you know it or not, with sex education being taught in the school instead of in the home. So it took it away from the parents' parameters, and now they teach it in the school. And so then when the promiscuity hits, now here's the next thing. Then we go ahead and lob in the LBGQ, ABC, XYZ, good enough for me, and all that other stuff put in there. They put all those things in there. Why? Because now they're going to teach you what their brand of sexuality is. Do you understand?
Yes, sir.
But what does truth say? He says, flee youthful lust.
Amen.
You know what the world says? Everybody else does it. What's the problem? You say, well, I've messed up. Okay, thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ, and don't run around like you're sanctimonious and try to impress me with everything you did or didn't do before whatever you did. The Bible is still there and plenty of blood, and I told you this morning that the Lord's still wrestling with you in spite of the messes you made.
Right.
So don't go out of here and try to put that on somebody. Understand this, that whole thing is devised by the devil, the prince of the power of the air that I showed you this morning. It is done for the purpose of trying to rewrite what the Bible says. It won't be thus saying, saith the Lord is thus saith the devil. The devil has a worldly way of doing things. It says the world can't receive them and the world can't see them. So if you go out as a Christian and you try to say, well, where were you yesterday? I was in church. What were you in church for? To hear the Bible preached. Well, who cares about the Bible? What do you mean, who cares about the Bible? I mean, that the Bible's the only thing that matters. And then you quote them some scripture, they can't understand it for anything. Notice what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Now, we'll get up there and eat all the goodies here in about, oh, give me about 30 minutes or so, and then that'll be enough to make you have fasted and prayed. You'll be praying, I'll be done, after you start thinking about all the stuff that's up there. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 12. Now we receive not the Spirit, Now we receive not the Spirit of the world. Amen. You're not supposed to think like the world. You remember the passage I gave you this morning? That Bible tells you in 1 John, he said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You know what he said? Love not the world. He said, if you love the world, the Father's not in you. He said, if you love the world, that there's enmity against you and God. World and worldly ways has no place in the church or in your life as a Christian. I get wore out with it nowadays. They're getting to the point now they call me old-fashioned. It's not old-fashioned, it's Bible. It may be out of fashion, but it's not old-fashioned. And now your kids are growing up, and all of a sudden it's kind of like, preacher, you kind of dial it back a little bit. You know, the times, they haven't changed. But the Bible hadn't changed. He doesn't adjust the Bible to whatever it is you're going through today. He said, listen, this is a good book for you to go by until the day I either kill you, or by rapture, or by death, you're out of here. So you don't mess with the Bible when it's that. But the world doesn't get that. The world doesn't understand why you're here tonight. I know some of you came for the sweets and stuff after that, but some of you came for preaching tonight, and that's a blessing. Notice what he says, for I know the man knoweth, the things of a man, save the spirit of man that's in him. Everybody has the spirit of man in them. And there's things he can know, but he can't know the other things. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So do I know the things that the Spirit of God knows? It says no man. Well, unless I have the Spirit in me, I don't know them either. But I'm saved. So I can know the things of God, but I have to be saved to know the thing. In other words, for the things of God to make sense to me, I have to be saved. You can't give people in jail a Bible and expect them to correct their moral turpitude, their moral attitude, their moral ways of living, the choices that they make. It's not a rule book. It is a book that is a spiritual book that God wrote to you that are saved. You can get saved reading the Bible, yes, but that's all you get if you're not saved. Once you're saved, watch what happens. Now we've received not the Spirit of the world, the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. We got the Holy Spirit. You're baptized into His Spirit when you're saved. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth. You can't learn it in a schoolhouse, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. That's an individual personal teaching. How do we get it? Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But, don't you love the but? But, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. You know what he just said? You can speak truth all day long to the United Nations, to the Pope in Rome, or to Muhammad over that's in the grave, and it makes no sense to them whatsoever, no matter how much absolute truth it is. The Bible says he can't know them. The passage I just gave you in John 14 said he can't not only know them, he can't see them. They don't make any sense to him at all. Take your Bible and come with me, if you will, please, to John 16. John chapter 16. Now he said the Holy Ghost teaches you. How does the Holy Ghost teach you? I don't have time to go into it all this evening, but the Holy Ghost uses a Bible. The Holy Ghost uses a man to teach men. The Holy Ghost uses a preacher. The Holy Ghost uses a teacher. I recommend you listen to preachers. You say, why? God chose to impart the word by using preachers. And so he gives a preacher a message to give to you based on what the book says, and that's how God chose to do it. I didn't set it up like that. God set it up that way. Here's the odd thing about it. I wouldn't have chosen half the preachers that are preaching nowadays, but I'm not the one that picks them, including myself. What in the cat hair am I doing there? So there's a lot more qualified people to do it. But God's the one that looked down and said, I'll take that guy right there. By the way, lest you think he picked something great, the Bible said the Lord chose the base things of the world to confound the wise. It doesn't make any sense to people. They look and say, what's that idiot doing up there? I don't know. God picked him. You got to put the subs in somewhere along the line. I remember years ago, I wasn't much of a basketball player. I played basketball a lot like football. The guy has the ball, tackle him, you know. I kept getting this stuff on me, you know. They kept blowing a whistle and, you know, and all this kind of a deal, you know. And that's a technical because you're not supposed to, it's basketball, you know. You're supposed to, you know, you touch them and they whine and then the guy blows a whistle on you and, you know, kind of a deal. So I remember they put me in the game. We were playing before the varsity one time and the guy's running down the court and somebody's yelling in the bleachers, stop him, stop him, stop him. I took it personal. He went up for a layup and I laid him out. Back in those days, the wall wasn't as far from me to the baptismal from behind the goal. You know, the goal would swing down like this and they had a mattress hanging on that thing, like a prison mattress. And so I kind of caught him on the way up there. Looks like a pretty easy shot. And I hit him. I didn't mean to hit him quite so hard. He kind of melted down against the wall. And of course, then the next thing you know, I'm sitting on the bench going, what? I don't understand. You say, well, I didn't have a good understanding of what basketball was supposed to be. They only had me playing basketball to try to keep me from getting too fat before football season anyway. Look in John 16. I'm not a legend in my own mind. My brother was the basketball player, man. He could shoot with either hand. He was ambidextrous. He could bat with either hand. My brother was so good an athlete, he walked on and got a full-fledged scholarship to Stetson. He walked on. He wasn't asked to do anything at all. The guy said to him, Randy Miller, who played for Baltimore for a while, Randy said, hey, why don't you come out and play baseball? My brother said, well, I haven't played baseball in a while. I said, well, why don't you come out and play some baseball? He went out to play baseball. He made the team and got a full ride. You say, what is that? He could see a left-handed pitcher up there. He'd turn around about left-handed. See a right-handed pitcher get up there. He'd turn around about right-handed. They never knew which side of the plate he was going to be on. He was a phenomenal athlete. He really was. Not a lot. Anyway, notice what he says here. John chapter number 16. That was all free of charge and cost you nothing. Now, when the Holy Spirit chooses to do it, what he does is he chooses a man to teach you through. And so you want to listen to who it is you're listening to. What do you have? You have in you the Holy Spirit and you have the Bible in front of you. So that if the preacher's preaching according to what the Bible said and he gives you light, it is the Lord using the preacher, but it's the Holy Spirit giving you the enlightenment. The old preacher taught me a lot of things. I heard a preacher not say too long ago, well, you don't learn the Bible by just reading Dr. Ruckman's commentary. Well, I beg to differ. I realize you should sit down and you should read and learn some things on your own, but you should learn from people that have been here longer than you have. I learned math, but I didn't learn it from Einstein. Somebody wrote a book, and I didn't go out there and try to write a bunch of numbers on a board and figure out geometric progressions and proofs and all that other stuff and calculus and all that. I learned from somebody that had written the book that showed me how to learn. So when it comes to the Bible, I learned a lot of the Bible. Even though I went to three different schools, I learned a lot of the Bible from reading what he did. You say, why? Because I've learned that he knew what he was talking about, and the Lord used him to teach me things I would not have otherwise known. I do think you can learn the Bible that way. I know what he was trying to say is that you shouldn't just read commentaries. You should read the Bible for yourself. But you have a lot of jacklegs in the pulpit right now that have never ever sat in school. They've never been under any authority. They've never been taught. They taught themselves and they call themselves full-blown preachers and they get up there in the pulpit and preach, but they preach from whatever they picked up for somebody else. They didn't sit down in the class. Now they want you to sit down and listen to them, but they never sat down and learned anything. I mean, some of them even write 800-900 page books. You'd think, well, they must be really, really smart. But they never sat down. Never had the credibility of, did you go to school? Well, yeah, I went to school. Well, I didn't learn anything, you know. Okay, well, you obviously didn't even learn to keep your mouth shut. You don't get to graduate from high school if you've read every book that's in the school from first grade all the way through 12th grade. I've read all the books, one guy said. I said, okay, great. You got to go to the classes. Can I cut the classes? No, if you cut them in school, you didn't get graduated, right? Is that making sense to you? I don't know why it is that when it comes to the Bible, people say, well, I've read the Bible through 10 times and I've read all of Dr. Ruckman's commentaries. Can I cut the class? No, you got to go to class. But see, there's more to go into class than just what you might learn in the class. One of the things you have to learn is the Lord infuses information sometimes through the seat up, not the head down. I heard an old black preacher one time. He said, you know, one of the things that people don't understand is that when God's dealing with you, a lot of times He deals with you for the seat of education, and it's not with a board. It's you applying your His words butt to that seat and sitting there long enough for God to give you something from your hind end up.
Right.
Instead of it pouring down on top of your head all the time. Meaning you have to spend some time. You got to work at it a little bit. God uses men. God uses the Bible. God will use other men to teach you other things. Now, if you're studying a subject, let's say to get a promotion or whatever, you're going to study whoever has done that to know how to do it. Is that right? There's nothing wrong with you reading somebody's commentaries and trying to figure out what they have to say with the Scripture as long as the Holy Spirit puts His stamp of approval on it. I read commentaries. You're shocked, aren't you? I was taught to research. I was taught to read. I was taught that the way you get ahead is to read. I was taught the way that you make sure you don't do greater damage to the congregation or the people you're preaching to is to make sure you're well read on your subject before you open your cotton picking mouth. No matter how good you are with delivery, you better be careful, because the words that we're speaking right now, they have spiritual significance and they can impact eternity. It's not just some kind of a gimmick or a game or a show. All right, now let me show you this. When he's talking about truth being dispensed, look in verse number 12. He said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but what? You cannot bear them now. In other words, he's telling the apostles who've been with him now for almost 3 years, he's coming to the end of his ministry here, he's getting ready to come to the end, to get ready to go to the cross. You know what he said? I have some things I'd like to tell you, but you're not quite ready to handle this for mature audiences only. That means if the Lord has you laying out milk, there's no point in you putting out meat or strong meat until the Lord says, okay, they can move off the milk and move into some hamburger, and then from hamburger to a porterhouse. But until that time, trying to feed a pablum puke or a milksop, somebody that has milk, trying to give them a porterhouse, even though it's absolute truth, even the Lord had the sense to say, that's the greatest teacher that ever was. You know what he said? You can't bear it. You're not ready for that right now. So he pulls back. Howbeit, though, he says, in other words, in the future, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, the Spirit of what? He will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself whatsoever he shall hear. That means the Father gives it to him. That shall he speak, that he will show you things to come. Now, what he gives you there is an understanding that when I'm dealing with the devil, I got to deal with him based on what God says, not what I think, not how I feel, and not what I perceive. Your perception can get messed up. I don't recommend you do this. If you ever have the privilege of counseling people, or people come to you and talk to you and they have their ideas and thoughts, you got to be very, very careful. I learned years ago, you get ready to get jacked up here, you show up on a call and a lady's got her nose busted all over the side of her face, and you're thinking, okay, the guy's guilty. And then you listen to his story and you're thinking, I probably would have smashed her face too, you know. You know, there's her story, there's his story, and then there's right in the middle, because they both have their perceptions. You have to be careful about your perceptions. You say, why? Because when you're under pressure, your perception's messed up. You're not seeing things like they're supposed to be. One of the reasons they don't like you working around, if you're in nursing or if you're a doctor or even if you're a policeman or whatever else, at law enforcement, that kind of a thing, they don't want you messing around in family matters, is because they know for a fact, very few exceptions, that because it's a family member, your perception's going to be skewed. Now, every now and then you'll have an exception, but the rule is that you don't do that. Why? Because you'll tend to do things with your family members that may not always be in their best interest, because you're blindsided by it. Suppose you're raised by a man or a woman that wasn't fit to raise a cat. And then all of a sudden a decision comes up in their life and you're thinking to yourself, I'm going to make a decision, all right. But you're making it based on the bitterness you had from way back when they were jerks. And then guess what happened? They might actually be right, but you're so bitter, you judge them wrong. And now guess what happened? You make the wrong decision. You ever have the privilege of counseling somebody, if they do come to you and ask you, I don't recommend you do it. I told a couple of fellows at lunch today, I'd like to do a class on reasons not to counsel. You say, why? It's no win. You ain't going to ever come out of it the right way. Somebody going to disagree with what you did. It's going to be your fault, however it turns out. But that's part of what you have to do. If you have to do it, you better watch your perception. You say, why? You'll tend to lean toward one thing. What do you want, one person or the other? Maybe you like their personality better. What did you better do? You better be filled up with absolute truth, and you better be as clear-headed as Solomon when he said, I might know who the baby belongs to, but I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to cut the cotton-picking thing in half and be done with the whole deal. And then the real mama steps up and says, don't do that, man. Let her have the baby. And Solomon said, give her the baby. I know who mama is. You have to be able to do those kind of things, but you can't do it without absolute truth. Look across the page there in John chapter 17. We're talking about truth. John 17, he says, sanctify them with what? All right, if he says, and then what does he say? Is what is truth? What is it? Sanctify them with truth, Thy word is truth. So you say you make too much, come to Ephesians 3. You make too much about the Bible. I don't make enough about the Bible. Amen. The Bible's the only thing that can be absolutely true. Amen. I've had the privilege, the benefit of having some men in my life, and I mean good men that are not liars. But when it comes to that book, the Bible says they're more important to you and they're more straight to you than the closest friends you have. Amen. You say, why? That's God's truth. Amen. Man can spin it a little here and there. Make, you know, certain allowances that you don't necessarily see. Sometimes men are real good. They'll tell you something that may be partially true, but they shade the truth a little because they're trying to spare your feelings. If you're married, you do that on a regular basis. You're a fool if you don't. You don't always just absolute, unbridled truth. You know, that's just how it is, you know. Okay, well, may God deal with you the same way. The Bible says in Matthew chapter number 7, judge not, lest you be judged. For when whatsoever manner ye judge, ye shall also be judged. Yes. So if you're harsh, the Lord will be harsh with you. Okay, well, be good to err on the side of being gracious. Just try to be gracious as much as you can, as long as you can. And then sometimes you got to fish or cut bait. All right, now he talked about this morning, and we talked about the devil. We talked about him being a lion. We covered that. I gave you the illustration. We talked about him being, come to Ephesians 3, if you're not already there. Ephesians chapter number 3. We talked about him being the God of this world. You better always remember that. Well, Jesus is still on the throne. Not down here right now, he's not. The God of this world's the devil. Why'd God let this happen? Why'd God let that? He ain't in charge of things right now. He's letting the devil run it. Can he overrule him? Yeah, sure he can, anytime. Some of you are going to be so shocked. You get to the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to stand up there, and the Lord's going to show you how many times that delay or detour on the road led to your life being preserved. How many times somebody was outside the window of your son or your daughter and about to pry open the window and snatch them out and do ungodly, unspeakable things to them, and the Lord let somebody drive around the corner at the right time, let a spotlight hit him at the right time, let a little security light clip on at the right time. You're going to walking down a street here, and there's somebody coming up in an alley, and all of a sudden they get distracted. Stuff you've never seen where God's intervened and protect you. You policemen in here, I know it's hard for you to imagine. I think, you know, you're quick draw McGraw and you're ahead of everybody and all that stuff. There's so many times somebody had you in sights. They had you right in the crosshairs. There's so many times they were behind a door or a window fixing to pull the trigger, and God said, you ain't taking him right now. You never saw it. You never knew it happened. Besides the times you did know about it. That's God protecting you. How many times he protected your kids out on the road? How many times he protected you in the car? How many times he protect you from a little, I don't know, what about a mosquito? There's about a bazillion of them around here. Well, they carry AIDS. How come you don't get mosquito bite with AIDS? Or encephalitis? Or some of the other blood-borne diseases. God's looking out for you. You never pause to think about it. You never pause to think that God's actually watching out for you and he's doing things for you don't know. Well, why did I get sick? God's walking out for you. Amen. You don't know what you were going to walk into if you hadn't have got sick. See, so you're just thinking, well, why'd God do this? He's helping you. He's protecting you. It's not just your suffering and all that. God's keeping the evil one from you. He's protecting you against yourself. He's protecting you against the devil. Don't you ever think that the devil is not trying to get at you. He despises you. I mean, hates you with a perfect hate. He can't stand the sight of you. You say, why? Because of me. I ain't never done nothing to the devil. What you did to the devil was, is he owned you and you chose to leave the house and marry Jesus Christ. And since that day, he cannot stand you. The Lord went in the strong house and said, hey, baby, won't you come live with me? And you said, I believe I will. And boy, the devil's been mad ever since. You say, why? Wouldn't you be mad if somebody got your kids? You'd be a fool not to be mad if somebody got your kids. Wouldn't you be mad about it? Well, would you? Somebody come in and grab Peyton out of the window, run down the road with her. I bet you, you'd see meek, mild-mannered, you know, Clark Kent over here turn into stinking Superman. I just bet you you would. I bet you he'd be ready to run down there with a baseball bat and nails in it and try to get anybody that tried to get her. Well, what parent wouldn't do that? Or you think the devil is any different, that when all of a sudden you decide to trust Jesus Christ and follow Him and literally have been taken out of His household, you don't think He's mad about it? He's mad and He don't ever get over it. It's a perfect madness. He's angry. Amen. He'd love to just crush you, just squash you like a bug. He doesn't care if He ruins you, ruins your reputation. He doesn't care if everybody in the world knows about it. All He wants to do is shake His fist in the face of God and say, I got another one. The Lord said, well, you might have got their body, but you can't get their soul. They belong to Me. And look at this thing in Ephesians chapter number 3. He's the God of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. I talked to you about the airways and leading captive silly women. And I'm not going into all that stuff here tonight because I got a long ways to go. But I want you to understand something. That stuff is captivating for a reason. And you get captivated by that because it brainwashes you. Now I'm going to get a little conspiratorial here for just a moment. That tripe that they run across that box and that tripe they run across that internet, it has a motive or a purpose to it. And I don't mean to insult your lack of intelligence, but if you did a little research, you would find the stuff that goes out there, every bit of it has a hook in it. They're attempting to change the way you think about things and to get you so immersed in it that you just begin to go, oh, what's the big deal? Everybody does it. You see it on the internet. It's got 10,000 followers. You say, oh, it must be everybody. That's 10,000 out of about 16 billion. You got to understand that over 7/8 of the world's population has a telephone now. 7/8. They may not have a television. They may not have a house to live in, but they got a way to be able to hook up to the internet. You know what that means? They can become somebody real quick and they can keep up with everything right there, just right there in their hand, on the computer. Method of what? Communication. Communication. I had a fellow tell me the other day, he said, here you're going to build a church. I said, well, Lord willing, we'll try to do something. You know, he said, well, you know, those days are gone. I said, what do you mean those days are gone? He goes, people don't meet in buildings anymore. I said, okay, well, we do. Amen. And he said, well, yeah, but it's going to continue to dwindle. You know, you're in the last days. I said, okay, we're in the last days, but we still meet in a building. He said, well, you're going to have to catch up with the times. I said, I'm going to find out the direction of the times and go exactly opposite to it. And he said, well, but you don't understand. People are technologically savvy today. And he said, don't you know they would rather get up in the morning and have their coffee and their bathrobe and maybe sign on and listen to you like that? And I said, I don't care if that's what they want to do or not. The Lord told me what to do and I'm going to have a building. Amen. He said, it's a waste of money. I said, well, I guess we'll see. What we do here, ladies and gentlemen, is not to try to make sense to the rest of the world. It's God, is this what you want me to do? Noah built an ark, nobody was in it. Did you know that? Not a soul. He said, build an ark. For what? I'm going to bring a bunch of animals. It's going to be called Bible Believers Baptist Church. He said, I'm going to bring you a bunch of animals. Noah said, a bunch of animals, man. There's not even any animals around here. Every time an animal shows up, they kill them like they did in Moldova. We ain't got no animals around here. And the Lord said, you trust me, don't you? Well, yes, sir. He said, okay, get to building. By the way, don't use any spikes. No nails. Cut it and biscuit cut it and cross cut it and fix it and pitch it with pitch. No nails. Goodness gracious, Lord, what in the world for? Well, I don't know. Just go ahead and build it. Gets completely built. And then he says, okay, sing like Tarzan. And Noah said, why would you have me do that? He said, somebody's got to call the animals. Noah gets up on the bow of that boat and, you know, he's like, well, what does Tarzan sound like? He shows him Johnny Weissmuller swimming from an alligator, you know. He said, there he is right there. Noah said, who in the cat hair is that, man? I never seen nobody like that. He said, Johnny Weissmuller. Yeah, he was a gold medalist, man. He was a swimmer. He was a great guy and all that kind of stuff. Jane's in the tree over there with Cheetah, you know. I'm joking around. Y'all can laugh a little bit. It's my birthday. You should be happy. And Noah gets up there, and I don't know what happens, but all of a sudden, here they come, and they're piling in. And there was only room for 8 people in that big old boat. But the Lord would have taken the whole mess of them. But they wouldn't get in. But he was still told to build the ark. I told that illustration to that guy and he goes, yeah, well, whatever. I said, well, they laughed at Noah too. I said, I'm going to go out trying. I'm going to go out trying. I'm going to try. I'm going to try to finish right. I started. I'm going to try to finish right. I'm going to try to finish what I started. I don't know how it's going to come out. Maybe I get up there in heaven and the Lord's like, boy, what an idiot, man. Didn't you know what the economy was doing at the time? No, sir. I never checked the newspaper or nothing else. I just figured. Yeah, I know. I know. So you try to put it down and try to figure it out. You can't figure out God. If you could figure out God, can you tell me why you're sitting here right now? Some of you folks, ladies and gentlemen, God bless your heart. There's no way 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago, you would have ever saw yourself sitting in a church house on a Sunday night. Amen. Maybe at the beach, maybe at the bar, maybe on a fishing boat, maybe any number of other. You know good and well you wouldn't have seen yourself sitting in a church house. Amen. And yet here you are. A friend of mine sent me a thing from way up north in Michigan, and I just simply replied to him, but by the grace of God. He did a happy birthday thing and a couple of silly little deals there. And he said, boy, ain't this really something? And I said, but by the grace of God, I don't think it has anything to do with me at all. All right, let me give you this thing in Ephesians chapter number 3. Ephesians 3, the clock's ticking. We're in the 9-minute time before we run down the final bit of the clock here. Ephesians chapter number 3. Pick it up in verse number 10. 3:10, make it 9. To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. Boy, that's a whole deal. Who created all things by Jesus Christ. Be interesting that those mysteries that everybody's saying that people knew in the Old Testament, Paul writes in the Lord under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they were hidden in God until they were revealed to Paul. How could they be saved the same way you're saved? They couldn't even see it. Notice, if you will, please, verse number 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and power, there we are, in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. You know what he just said right there? He just gave you the impression that there's principalities and powers that manifest themselves, and God manifests himself to them that they might be brought under control. Principalities and powers are things that are going on up over your head. Romans chapter number 8. Make it 1 Peter 3. We'll come back over there in just a second. And preacher, what are you trying to do? Scare me? Yeah, I'm trying. I'm doing the best I can. Now, I'm going to say something here, and I'm going to go ahead and say it because it's not the season, and so it's not usually quite as offensive. All this Halloween stuff and all y'all want to do and, you know, dress them up like this and dress them up like that and do this and do that, you want to be real careful. You want to give your kid candy, take them down to the store and buy them a sack full of candy. But dressing them up is something they're not. And it's usually something demonic. Well, preacher, it's just fun and games. Not anymore, it's not. It ain't fun and games. I don't care if you go back to the Druid history or not. That's known as Satan's holiday. Now, why would a Christian want to be involved in that? Well, I don't want my kids to have their feelings hurt. Well, grow up. That's part of life. You're not always going to get what you want. Well, everybody else does it. Okay. And let me just say this to you. If your kids don't and somebody else's does, what they do with their kids ain't none of your business. And ain't is the right word right there. That's a butt out thing. That means it's none of your business if they choose to do it. But we don't do that stuff around here. They ask all the time, are y'all going to have a Halloween party? Are people going to come in costumes? No. You say, why? Because of what it represents. Well, we'll dress them up like Bible characters. No. We do that for Vacation Bible School. And in the meantime, you dress up however you dress up. I don't know what some of you are every now and then. You come in, I'm thinking, I guess they thought it was Halloween. I guess, I don't know. I'm not real sure. But at any rate, sometimes, never mind, I got to change that subject. But here's the thing. We don't participate in that. You say, why? Well, could you just accept the fact that either you're not as well informed as I am about that, or you don't put the significance on evil things that I might put on evil things? It's not just because, you know, you got a dirty old man trying to give your kids poisonous candy or candy with razor blades in it or whatever. It's because of what it's connected with. There's a spirit connected with that. And it doesn't mean your kids shouldn't have a good time. We give them gummy bears, or Brother Larry gives them gummy bears, or Brother Mike, one of them gives them gummy bears every service. I don't care if you eat sugar until it comes out of your ears. I think we're fixing to do that in a little while. I saw the nurses up there laying out the hypodermic needles. You say, what's that for? That's for insulin, because you're going to You know, part of your diabetic's already going to be like, I can't resist this and this and this and this and this. And, oh, a little bit won't hurt. Oh, we got somebody that will give you a shot on the way out the door, you know, hit me before I pass out kind of a thing. I'm joking. If you're diabetic, God bless you. I apologize if I offended you. Didn't mean to. Don't go up there and eat your weight in sugar. I don't care if you eat sugar. That's your business. You know, well, sugar's the devil. Okay, all right, fine. He tastes pretty good, I guess. But the issue is this. When it comes to Halloween, it is not about candy. It is what it is connected with. And you know what you want to be careful about? You say, well, you know, I know I've heard all of it. My pastor does. My church does. Well, my pastor's wife does. Well, this does. Well, that does. Okay, look, it's a free country. Do what you want to do. I just don't do that, and the church is not going to do that. You say, why? Because I'm the pastor. That's the direction the Lord led me. This isn't a democratic vote. How many would like to have Halloween? How many would not like to have Halloween? Great, we have a church split. How many are Democrat? How many are Republican? How many are Tea Party? How many are independent? How many don't know what you are? You're an alien from outer space, you know? All this kind of... No, they're having a split over nothing. So when it comes to this stuff right now, and by the time I'm done in the next few lessons or so that we go over, you'll understand there's spiritual significance attached with that stuff. You come here for a gathering place. You say, why? Because you want the Lord to speak to you through the Holy Spirit. But there is an equal, opposite, opposing spirit that is just underneath the hierarchy of the Holy Spirit. He cannot outdo the Holy Spirit, but he will certainly do combat with him. Amen. All right, 1 Peter chapter number 3, verse number 22, 3.5 minutes. Notice what the Bible says. Verse 21. Like figure whereunto the baptism doth also save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Angels, authorities, and powers. That's demonic powers. Last one, and we'll finish up for tonight, and we'll pick it back up on Wednesday night. Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. That Bible says in Daniel chapter number 7 that the devil is here to wear out the saints. It tells you in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, he's here to hinder you. If you're going to struggle with the devil, let me help you with something. First of all, you can't whoop him.
That's right. Amen.
You know what you do? You run to Jesus Christ, and you know what you say? Father, the devil's picking on me. Don't be stupid enough to sit there and go, greater is he that is in me than he is in the world. You're a fool. You know what he'll do? He'll go toe-to-toe with you, and he'll wipe the floor with you. I've known some real great spiritual men in my lifetime. I mean really great men that walk with God. You know what? I ask them questions like that. Like, if you were to be messed with by the devil, what do you mean if? Okay, when you're messed with by the devil, what do? I turn them over to God. Every one of them said, without exception.
Yes.
I don't mess with them. I claim the blood of Jesus Christ and I turn them over to God. You say, why? I don't talk to them. I can't out-argue them. One old preacher told me this. He said, the devil knows the scripture better than me. I'm not going to get into a contest with the devil. I admit my ignorance and say, Lord. In the book of Zechariah, you got Joshua that comes up there. And they're getting ready to have a big trial. Here's Jesus Christ. He's the representative there for Joshua. And here's the Father sitting up here, and here's the devil accusing him. And Jesus Christ here in a pre-incarnate state, he hadn't yet died on Calvary's cross. He's standing there in defense. He's the advocate for Joshua. And Satan speaks up against Joshua. You know what the Lord himself says, the embodiment of God in the flesh? You know what he says? The Lord, the Father, rebuke thee, O Satan. He's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's pre-incarnate. Yep. Here's Michael the archangel. He comes down there in Jude 7, 8, 9. Jude 9. He comes down there and he's digging the body up out of Moses there, not to take him off and hide somewhere on the planet somewhere, to take him up there to glory. And he's down there digging it up with a shovel. And the devil comes up and says, you can't take that body. You're not allowed to take that body. You know what Michael the archangel said? The Lord rebuked thee, O Satan. He sent me down here. I'm doing what he told me to do. If you got a problem, you talk to him. I'm not going to engage in a conversation. Here's Eve. What are you doing down here looking at? Well, you know, the Lord said, well, yea, hath God said, started a conversation. Well, the rest is history. You say, why? You're going to match wits with the devil, you're going to lose every time. I'm just telling you. Last one, Romans chapter number 8. I have 2 minutes. I'm aware of the time. Verse number 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. I want you to notice that up over your head are angels and principalities and powers and things present and things to come. He said there's a hierarchy up there, and a lot of that hierarchy is not what you would call good angels. They're fallen angels, and they're demonic spirits, and they're disembodied spirits, and a multitude of other things. And we'll get into Mark chapter number 5 if you'll come back on Wednesday night.